have a message for you. Grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. The joy of the Lord is our strength. And so we continue our series in the book of Philippians that I am calling Be Joyful. And we're going to be at this for a while, so just kind of dig into your foxholes. 18 weeks is what this series will be. And what we're going to do is a verse-by-verse study through this incredible book of Philippians, which I feel is so timely because it's an incredibly encouraging book that has a goldmine of information for those of us who live in the time period that we do, 2016. And it will help us negotiate this incredibly crazy time period. What makes Philippians so powerful is that it was written by a guy who had every reason to whine and look on the negative. The Apostle Paul, you see, was in jail. And the theme of Philippians is joy. And there he is sitting in a Roman jail, suffering, miserable conditions. His future, very bleak. He knows he is about to be executed. But joy, unbridled, complete, total joy, just oozes out of him in this book. How can this be? Well, he discovered some amazing secrets. And as we go through Philippians, we're going to see some of his insights, and we will do it again today. And if you, like me, could use more joy in your life, then Philippians has a message for you and me. So let's listen up. Today we're going to look at Philippians chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. It doesn't like the writing I put on there, and so maybe it didn't like the font, but trust me, it's going to be Philippians 1, 7 through 11. This is a prayer by Paul in prison. There's three P's you can linger over. Prayer by Paul in prison. Speaking of prayer, let's pray. Loving Father, speak through me today. May I do justice to this incredibly important book for our time, Philippians. In Jesus' name I ask this. Amen. Well, Paul utters this prayer, and it's a very personal prayer. Of all the books that Paul writes, Philippians is the most personal, from the heart, friend-to-friend kind of writing. And he just speaks right from his heart. And this is what it says, the first part of verse 7. It is right, some versions say natural, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. Have you ever seen someone do something like this? It's kind of a symbolic action that you're in my heart. What we studied last week, Paul said, you're in my mind, you're in my thoughts, you're in my prayers. And he takes it a step further this week and he says, you are in my heart. And these Philippian believers had worked their way into Paul's heart. And it was with good reason. They had worked together there setting up this church and spreading the gospel. And when you work side by side with someone, there's something that kind of knits your heart together with them. They had been partners in the gospel. So he takes his joy to a much deeper level as these Philippians are not only in his mind and his thoughts, but in his heart. Let's read on, last part of verse 7. For whether I am in chains, and he was in chains, or for whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. So he said, whether I'm in jail or here, or whether I'm with you, we work together defending the gospel, spreading the gospel, and all of you have a partnership. We share something in common. That is God's grace that we want to get to a world that is dying without it. We read again as it proceeds in verse 8. It was working. I don't know. There we go. Whew, someone must have prayed. Thank you. Thank you very much. Verse 8 says, New International Version, God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Some of you may have the translation, I yearn for you. God can testify how I yearn for you. Long is from the New International Version. Paul says in his prayer, I long for you. Again, it gives this idea of this deep feeling that he has toward these people. He longs for them. That is much deeper than just thinking of someone. He longs for them because they have worked their way in his heart today. Now, warning, I'm going to use some Greek words that I'm going to throw out at you today. And I know some of you are going, oh, brother, as you roll your eyes, well, it's all Greek to us. Why does he want to use Greek words? If you're a theology major, which I had to become in college, that was what I needed to do in college, get a bachelor's in theology. When you do that, one of the classes that you have to take is Greek. You have to take Greek 1 and Greek 2. And having taken Greek 1 and 2, we didn't have to take Hebrew. The Old Testament was written in Hebrew. The New Testament was written in Greek. But by taking those courses in Greek, I gained a very deep appreciation of what an understanding of what the original language meant. And someone who was using a word in the original language had a certain idea in mind. And English often doesn't cut it. For example, the Greeks have a bunch of words for the word love. We have one. They had different ones. And so when a Greek would use the word love, he would use a form that would inform the hearer what he was trying to say or what she was trying to say. And so I'm going to throw some Greek words out to you. And the first word is splagnon. Splagnon. Can you say that? Splagnon? Yeah, it's a funny word, I know. It's translated affection here. Affection. The word literally means intestines or bowels. Now, does anyone have the good old King James here today, the 1611 King James? Well, this is what it says in the King James. For God is my record, how greatly I long for all of you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, for our modern mind, we say, that's really odd. Why would he talk about yearning for you with intestines or bowels? For you see, for the Greek, the intestines, the bowels, were like the most passionate part. And if you longed for someone with your intestines or bowels, it was like saying, oh, I just want to be with you. I feel it in my gut. So that's why it's translated bowels. But fortunately for us, we have a more user-friendly word where we say, with the affection of Jesus Christ. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Jesus Christ. I'd like to suggest, ladies and gentlemen, that this is God's vision, his goal, his aim for those of us who call God our Father and who are brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. The fellowship that we have in Christ Jesus with the affection of Christ Jesus should not only describe the love that we have to God, but it should describe the love that we have for one another. And this is the way that we should feel toward some of our church family. Right? Doesn't say that. It says, God can testify how I long for all of you. Everyone. Now, that's a pretty bold statement. Could Paul be confused? Is he saying, seriously, everyone? Even the annoying people? The one who steals our joy? The one who tends to bring us more grief than joy? We're supposed to love them with the affection of Jesus Christ? That is exactly what he is saying. That is exactly what he is saying. For you see, Paul had such a deep understanding of God's love to him, and God's amazing love had so touched his heart that it was very natural for him to look at other people with the affection of Jesus Christ from his bowels. Paul is not exaggerating or lying. He's not just using clever pastor talk. He means everyone. That's the kind of love that God wants us to have one to another. Now, as we move on through this, we're going to look at the content of this prayer. And the basic theme of this prayer, as found in verses 9 and 10 of chapter 1 of Philippians, is that of Christian growth. Growth. And I see Paul praying for the growth of the Philippians, that is also directed toward our growth, in four ways. The first part of his prayer that he talks about growth is growing in love. Growing in love. And the first part of verse 9 says, I pray that your love will overflow more and more. I pray that your love will overflow more and more. Now, here comes a Greek word, agape. Now, you've heard about this word. I told you that the Greeks had a number of words for the word love. And the word that is the most meaningful word for love in Scripture is the word agape. And it describes a selfless, self-sacrificing love, which you consider the good of other people to be more important than your own good. And it was agape love that described God so loved the world that he gave his son Jesus to be our Savior. And Paul prays that this kind of love, this agape love, abounds and keeps going on. It's a love without limit. So he wants the Philippian believers to take the cap off of love, and just like a bottle of soda that is shaken up, it's just shoots out. We just sang about that love just a few minutes ago. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. And that's the kind of love that he's talking about here. I pray that your love will overflow more and more. May it never fail, may it never give up, may it never run out. So the first part of his prayer, when he's talking about the growth of the Philippians, he prays that they grow in love. Second part of the prayer is this, that they grow in knowing or knowledge. Last part of verse 9 says this, and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Grow in knowledge and understanding. Here comes another Greek word. Watch out. The word is pronounced epigenosis. Sounds like a disease or something, doesn't it? I have epigenosis. Epigenosis. And it's translated knowledge. But it does not mean just an intellectual kind of knowledge. It means an experiential kind of knowledge. It's the difference between reading a book on playing guitar and actually picking up a guitar and practicing it and working with it so you can play it. Epigenosis, an experiential kind of knowledge where you put something into practice. We may know the story of the prodigal son, but unless we have that story transform our hearts and are able to accept and forgive other people like the prodigal son's father did, we really don't know. We don't really epigenosis the story because we don't experience, we don't put it into practice. We may know the story of the widow who put her two small coins in called mites and who gave generously and sacrificially. But unless God's heart, God's love touches us with this story and it affects our own personal giving and the way that we are generous toward God and our church, we really don't know this story. Epigenosis, no. We can know that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But unless we know Jesus Christ, the Savior, and have a living and dynamic relationship with him, we do not know John 3:16. There is a huge difference between knowing and knowing. And that's what Paul is saying here. And if you've ever wondered, I would like to suggest that the reason why many of our teenagers and young people are leaving the church when they have an opportunity to do so, it is because so many of us older adults are stuck in emphasizing knowledge, knowing. We become satisfied with our doctrinal knowledge and the name Adventist, but our youth, they want something more. They want something they can sink their teeth into. They want a faith that works. They want to make a difference in our world, a real difference. And they're not going to buy into the same old argument, the same old tired argument that we have used for many years that have satisfied generations before. Our young people want experiential knowledge. And they want something that is tangible. They can put their hands on and make a difference in the world. And if we're not living out grace and peace experientially, no wonder so many young people are walking away from our churches. I'll get off my soapbox. 3, he prayed that they grow in discernment. Discernment. First part of verse 10, New Living Translation rather, says, so that you may be able to discern what is best. Discern what is best. Here comes another Greek word. I'll warn you if I can get it to show up. Dokimazo. Use that in a sentence today sometime. Dokimazo. And dokimazo literally means how you determine that money is counterfeit. And I've gone through line at Winco before, and I reach into my wallet, and I pull out a $20 bill. Valerie paid me in my allowance, so I have a 20 in here. I pull out a $20 bill, and I give it to the lady there, and you know what she does? She'll do something like this. She'll go, when they first did that, I said, what are you doing? You've seen this before. And she said, oh, you know, here in Humboldt County, there are counterfeits running around. I go, really? I did not know that. And anyway, checking for counterfeit. And this is what this word dokimazo means. It's translated discern, but it literally means to determine if something is a counterfeit. And the verse says, so that you may be able to discern what is best. And ladies and gentlemen, we are so tempted to invest our lives into something that is good, but not necessarily the best. And it takes a discerning mind to be able to say, I'm not going to funnel my life into this. Not going to do that, because I'm going to do what is best. And according to the prayer here, what is best is the love of God. Amen. That is what's best to share with people, the gospel, the love of God. Well, let's move on to the fourth item of growth. We are to grow in Christ-like character. Grow in Christ-like character. Last part of verse 10 says, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. And the word translated as pure literally means to be viewed in the light of the sun. And in darkness, you don't see the imperfections, the scuffs, the mars, the whatever. But in the light of the sun, you can see the imperfections. So that your life may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. The word blameless, by the way, does not mean sinless perfection. Don't feel like you have to have arrived at completely doing away with any problem with sin before you can be taken to heaven. But what it does mean, the original meaning of the word referred to a rock or a root that would trip somebody as they walked along. That your lives may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ. And the day of Christ refers to what? Second coming. What Paul is saying here is you need to be ready, because you don't want to miss out on this. This is the most glorious event that will ever happen to anybody, the second coming of Jesus Christ. So make sure that your lives are patterned after holiness. Do your best, and God will send His Spirit to live out His life within you. May our lives never be something that causes someone to trip and fall. We should never, ever, ever be the reason why someone does not choose Jesus. The result of the prayer, in the last verse that we'll look at this morning, says this: may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. I really like that. The fruit of your salvation. Some versions say the fruit of righteousness. And we know that the same author who was sitting in jail writing this epistle of joy wrote another letter to a church in Galatia. And near the end of this letter, he talked about something called the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is something very important. And the first item in the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And love is the basis for all the fruit. It is the greatest, Paul tells us. There's faith and there's hope and there's love, but love is the greatest of them all. And it remains no matter what. When we can have the fruit of righteousness, the affection, the love of Jesus lived out in our life, that can truly make a difference in our world. To summarize what Paul has said so far is this: may we have the affection, the love of Christ that abounds in our life, growing greater and greater all the time. May we grow in love. May we grow experientially in knowledge. May we grow in discernment. May we grow in Christ-like character. And as we live out God's love and the fruit of righteousness in our life by the Holy Spirit, may our lives be a glory to God and not us. Reminds me of something that they will know we are Christians by our doctrine? Nah, I don't think so. They will know we are Christians by our... I really did write that. This thing is driving me nuts. Yee-hoo! They will know we are Christians by our love. Closing, I want to refer to a very thoughtful statement that is made by a woman who loved Jesus a lot, Ellen White. She says, the strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. The strongest argument is not that I know more proof texts than you, or that I can argue something against you or point out something wrong, but the strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. And what Paul is trying to urge us to do is he is trying to tell us that we who are the members of a local church family need to love without limit. We need to love God with all our heart, mind, and soul, and our fellow man as ourself. We can talk heatedly about a lot of different theological matters, last day events, other things that we are passionate about, health reform, the Sabbath, etc., etc., etc. But the greatest of these is love, and the strongest argument in favor of the gospel is a loving and lovable Christian. We are the demonstrations that God is what he is. What would happen if our lives, to spreading the love of God on our love-thirsty planet, what would happen if we made that the focus of our lives? What would happen if we followed this exact paradigm that Paul is suggesting, loving without limit, indiscriminately, not keeping score, but just building people up with the joy of the Lord? What would happen to our community if each of us loved with the affection of Christ? What would happen in our church if we loved like that? What would happen in our lives? I assure you that God would be glorified. Let's pray. Oh, loving Father in heaven, you are such a good God. You're such a loving God. And when we love without limit, we are most like you. Lord, thank you for being the kind of God who exercises lavishly that kind of love toward us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.